Goedemorgen en hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power. We gaan het hebben over verzamelwoede, althans Dorothy Brenninger in de kerk in Amerika. Want zij is betrokken bij het televisieprogramma wat programma's maakt over mensen die zoveel verzamelen dat ze nog net door een heel smal gangetje door hun huis kunnen. En zij helpt de mensen op een nieuw spoor en daarover vertelt ze straks in de kerk. En Bobby Schuller begint met een nieuwe serie. Een nieuwe serie, en ik laat nog even in het midden waar het over gaat. En dat betekent hopelijk dat jij en u straks gaan kijken naar wat hij te zeggen heeft. De DiCaprio-players zijn in de kerk in Hour of Power. En zij spelen een fantastisch stukje muziek, Ave Maria. En als ik het over Ave Maria heb, dan ben ik trots en ook wel een beetje gespannen. Want een van de oudste Nederlanders, trouwe kijkster van het begin dat Hour of Power ging uitzenden, 15 jaar geleden, is hier op bezoek. Meer dan 100 jaar oud, mevrouw Van Dijk uit Amersfoort. Nou, we hebben heel wat moeten doen om te zorgen dat ze hier kwam. Ze zei, wie ben ik nou? Ik ben er gewoon mens, ik heb niks te zeggen. En ik weet dat ze heel veel te zeggen heeft. Nou, dat gaan we straks zien. Iedereen, hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power.
The day God has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning.
Good morning.
We're so glad you're here. This is a place for you. And we want you to know, no matter where you are in your walk of life, wherever you are in your worldview, we want you to know that your family is here, that we love you just the way you are, and we're so glad you're here. Would you turn around to those who are standing next to you, greet them warmly in the name of the Lord and say, God loves you, and so do I. Let's pray. Father, you're with us right now. You dwell with us in this physical space, and so we are so glad that we're not far from you, that we can't be alone, that you're always with us. Every single person watching on television says thank you, that no matter where we are in our bedrooms, here in this church, in a hospital, that you're with us there. And so we trust you, we love you, and we're encouraged by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we come here on this Sabbath day to worship Jesus. It's in his name we gather, and in his name we pray. Amen.
Yeah. You may be seated. We've been reading in the first chapter of the New Testament, and now we're going to the first chapter of the Old Testament. In preparation for Bobby's message, hear these words from Genesis 2. And the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created.
Today I have a special announcement about a particular choir director, Don Nguyen. Don was recently awarded with the highest honor available to a professor in the University of California system, the rank of Distinguished Professor. Of course, Don is an icon at UCLA, and for those of you who don't know, a Distinguished Professor is a title generally granted to a small percentage of the top tenured faculty who are regarded as particularly important in their respective fields of study. This is typically reserved for those who have received international honors, such as Nobel Peace Prizes or other awards of enormous significance. The Committee of Academy Policy, which is the supreme power at UCLA, unanimously and enthusiastically agreed that Don was deserving of this high honor. And Don, we agree, if we had something like that, we would give it to you too, because Don, we love you, and you are the best. Thank you.
Sound of deep adoring.
I am excited to welcome one of America's most successful women, Dorothy Brenninger. Dorothy is the owner and executive director of the Center for Organizational and Goal Planning. From homemakers and CEOs to high-profile celebrities, Dorothy coaches them on how to conquer procrastination while helping them to develop a fulfilling home and work life. She's organized an Emmy-nominated A&E Network hit show, The Hoarders. How many of you have seen that program? Yeah, great show. Featured on NBC's Today Show and many national television and radio appearances, PBS, QVC personality, ABC's TV, The View, Dr. Phil expert, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Would you please welcome with me Dorothy Brenninger. Hi,
Thank
Dorothy.
You. Good morning, good morning.
So nice. We had a chance to talk in the back a little bit about, I mean, the amazing work that you're doing on television, as an organizational leader, as a coach. And, of course, you probably have a lot that we can learn from that we're going to try and cram into a brief interview. But one of the interesting things that you've talked about is this kind of revelation as you were working on Hoarders, the TV show, which is a show about people who hoard stuff, essentially. And the relation between clutter and weight loss, and that kind of led you to this book that you wrote. So tell us a little bit about that revelation.
Okay, I wrote this book called Stuff Your Face or Face Your Stuff. And there I was on season 3 of The Hoarder Show. I had been doing a circuit of the Today Show and The View and all the, and I was seeing myself at 200 plus pounds, you know, on TV, and that looked big. And so there I was doing this television show, Hoarders, and I was meeting this person, Maybelline, who had many goats. She had 20 goats. She was hoarding goats, and they chewed through the side of the house. They chewed through the bedroom, and she had the goats in the house along with mounds of stuff everywhere. Yeah. And I gave her a big hug, as I always do, and then I started asking the questions that I ask. Are you a perfectionist? Are you yearning for something in your past? Is that why you're holding on to all this stuff? And as she answered the questions, I answered the questions about the stuff around my waist. I was hoarding sugar and flour on my body the same way she was hoarding stuff in her home.
So wait, you were 200 pounds?
I was 200 pounds.
Wow.
And I took off 75 pounds. So
wow,
I saw
great.
That correlation between the clutter and the clutter on me.
Yeah. I'm 200 pounds right now, too, but I'm also
6'3", so yeah, I don't hide I'm it. Barely 5 foot tall, so.
Well, that's amazing. And what was her answer, by the way? She was a perfectionist, is that
yes,
right?
Yes. Many of us are perfectionists. It's what's a barrier to keeping us organized. We want it just so that we do all these other things and don't do the organizing itself.
What an irony that she's a perfectionist, and that leads her to being like someone who stores all of the stuff and her life becomes quite imperfect, we might say.
Yes.
You must have an incredible amount of memories and stories from your experience on the show.
Yes.
Are there any others that really kind of stand
yes.
out?
I had one gentleman, Lloyd, who was 76 years old. He collected bicycles. He had 5,000 bikes and bike parks in his house. And
wow.
he slept on the porch of his house outside. And I said, Lloyd, if you clear the clutter, I promise you, you'll make space for something else. So we helped him clear the clutter. Now, here's the deal. He was going to jail because neighbors had reported him. It was a public health hazard. So we cleared it up, and by golly, he went to church, and he started inviting people over to his house, and he met his new bride.
You read a biography of my grandpa, Dr. Schuller, and tell me, how did because that philosophy obviously is still woven into the fabric of our ministry here. How did that affect what you're doing now?
Yeah, it very much did, because I read lots and lots of stories, your grandfather's included, and what I learned was you can do something out of nothing. It doesn't require stuff to do it. There's no stuff in the world that's going to help me remember what I experienced this morning here at the Hour of Power.
Yeah, wonderful. Well, thank you so much, Dorothy. And we feel the same way. What a blessing you are to us. Helping us organize our lives and rethink about all these things. We don't have to be perfect. Is that right?
No way.
All right, great. Well, you're close to it. And we're so thankful that you came with us. Can we give another hand to Dorothy Brenninger? God bless you. Thank you so much. Dorothy will be on the plaza this morning following the service, and she would love to autograph her new book for you, so make sure you stop by and say hi to her.
En dat waren de DiCapo Players in Hour of Power. En zij speelden Ave Maria. Nou heb ik ook een hele bijzondere Maria hier. Maar laat me eerst dit vertellen. Dat de oudste Nederlander 111 is. Gerritje. En de oudste man in Nederland 104. Maar mevrouw Van Dijk, u bent 101. Tja. Ja. En dit was leuk. Een paar weken geleden kreeg ik van een van uw kleinkinderen een mailtje. En die zei, Jan, mijn oma kijkt altijd naar Hour of Power. En ze is 101. Toen dacht ik, nou, die moet ik in de uitzending hebben. En toen belde ik u. En toen zei u, nou, dat doe ik van mijn leven niet.
Ja, ik heb steeds wel onderweg ook doorgedacht van... waar ben je toch aan begonnen? Dacht ik in mezelf.
Ja.
Ik heb me nooit zo op de voorgrond gesteld. Eigenlijk mijn hele leven niet zo'n beetje.
In het Algemeen Dagblad heeft een artikel over u gestaan. Eeuwelingen, je zou het niet zeggen, maar Maria van Dijk is echt 100. Zo willen we allemaal oud worden. Want ze zeggen altijd, oud worden is niet leuk. Of is het leuk voor u?
Ja. Ik heb er echt nog niet geen hekel aan het leven. Niet, nee. Elke dag gebeuren er geweldige mooie dingen. Allemaal hele vreemde mooie dingen. Dan denk ik, ja... kijk, dat mag ik dan toch meemaken. Ik heb zoveel mooie dingen om over te denken.
Want als we teruggaan naar uw meisjesjaren, u bent geboren in Zeeland.
Middelburg, ja.
Ja.
Middelburg, ja.
Ook getrouwd?
Ja, ik mocht 40 jaar getrouwd zijn met deze man. En die is plotseling overleden aan een hartstilstand.
Dat is al meer dan 30 jaar geleden.
Ja, 31 jaar straks. Er waren twee contrasten. Hij een rustig iemand. En, maar je wist wat je aan hem had. En daar kon ik veel van leren, van zijn wijsheid ook. En ik, ja, de spontane dan meer. En dan zie je dat je in het leven naar elkaar toe groeit. Ik moet niet idealiseren natuurlijk, want er is altijd wel eens wat. Maar die kan niet vervangen worden, die ene man.
Nee?
Nee.
Wat is nou het geheim van een gelukkig leven en gelukkig oud worden? Wat is het geheim?
Ja, dat komt nou, hè. Dat wordt zo vaak aan mij gevraagd. En laat ik dan maar beginnen. Ik denk dat toch mijn geheim is dat gevoel van geborgenheid. Door mijn hele leven heen. Van jongs af aan, van kinds af aan. Niet alleen de geborgenheid, maar ook van Jezus. Dat heb ik van mijn ouders meegekregen. En ja, dat is onvergetelijk. Door alle moeilijkheden heen, Jan, heb ik toch elke keer, en dat weet ik, dat ik dat dan weer krijg, dan kom ik uit die moeilijkheden. En dan kan ik dat overzien. En denk ik, Jezus heeft veel, veel meer voor ons geleden. Dus hou je maar een beetje rustig.
Wat betekent Jezus voor u? Wat zou u dan zeggen?
Een vriend en een vader. Een vriend en een vader. En dat die door alle moeilijkheden, en dat is niet uit te leggen voor iemand die daar niets van begrijpt. Maar ik heb die geest. Ja. Die geest in mezelf. Ja.
Want bidt u elke dag?
Ja, gelukkig wel. En 's avonds ook. Ja. En zoals van de week was ik zo ongerust in iets van de kinderen, van mijn zoon. En dan ben ik zo ongerust geweest. En dan komt het weer in orde. En dan moet ik even vergeving vragen. Maar dat vind ik dan zo erg. Dat je dan toch begint te twijfelen. En even die hoop kwijt bent. Want ik heb een kinderlijk geloof. Een blij en kinderlijk geloof. En daar heb ik echt, als ik het kan opzeggen, als ik het nog precies. Maar meestal is het zo, als dat moet, dan ben je het kwijt. Maar ik wil proberen om dit te zeggen. Niets gaat de liefde Gods te boven. Het is een vuur dat nooit te blussen is voor hen die kinderlijk geloven. Die kinderlijk geloven.
Veel ouderen worden dement, helaas. Ik ben dat helemaal niet, maar u heeft wel meegedaan aan een onderzoek. Wat heerlijk dat je zo helder van geest kunt zijn.
DNA-onderzoek. Ja. En dan mag je ook helemaal niet een greintje van dementie al in je hebben. Er zijn een heleboel mensen van 100 jaar, maar niet die zo zuiver van geest nog zijn.
Ja.
Ja, en dat is, vind ik, een zegen. En daarom zal ik die andere dingen die ik dan tegen zal komen, en mijn ogen en alles ook. Ik denk dan maar aan dat hoofd, wat dan zo goed is dat je met iedereen nog een gesprek kunt voeren. Ja.
Ik vind u zo leuk.
Vindt u mij leuk?
Ja. Uw kinderen zitten daar te lachen.
Ja, maar ik jou ook, want jij zit ook altijd lachen. Elke zondagmorgen kijk ik. Van de week zei een kleinzoon van mij, ik zeg, nee, wat ben ik toch aan begonnen, zeg ik tegen een Frank. Toen zei hij, kom op, ma. Oma, die zegt, u heeft de hogeschool van het leven doorgelopen. Dus u zal wel wat te vertellen hebben. Ja.
Als ik nou naar u luister, dan heeft u een koninklijke uitspraak. U praat ongelooflijk mooi Nederlands.
Ja, maar ik kan ook goed Zeeuws, hoor. Kiek, 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 ze leidt een kacheltje op de diek. Een veulentje.
Oh, nee, iemand zei laatst tegen mij, kiek, 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 er leidt een kacheltje op de diek. Ik zeg, er ligt helemaal geen kachel.
Nee.
Maar het was een veulen.
En er leidt een puut in de dulven.
Geen idee.
Nee. Er ligt een kikker in de sloot.
U bent een trouwe kijker al 15 jaar lang van Hour of Power.
Ja.
Wat boeit u in Hour of Power?
De uitleg van het evangelie. Zo op zo'n eenvoudige manier dat dat mensen moet pakken. En dat heeft mij ook gepakt, ja. Zoveel jaar nadat mijn man overleden was. Want die is jaren in de kerkraad heeft hij gezeten. En toen hij er niet meer was, toen ging ik ook zo vaak niet meer naar de Emmakerk. Omdat ik vond het zo vreselijk om daar alleen te zijn en nooit meer te zien. Dat heb ik echt moeten verwerken. Dus het lang overheen gegaan. En toen zat ik ineens op een zondagmorgen. En toen zag ik Hour of Power.
Ja.
De oude dominee.
Ja. Dus u heeft 3 generaties Schulers meegemaakt. Ja. De oude dominee, ja. Zijn zoon Robert Anthony, ja. En nu Bobby.
En nu Bobby, ja.
Wat vindt u van Bobby?
Ja, het is... die maakt een werk van zijn preken. Want zoals die het dan uitlegt... Dan zeg je, nou ja, daar heb ik nog nooit zo bij stilgestaan. Ik denk dat hij... Hele studie ervan maakt ook.
Dat klopt. Ik vond het ongelooflijk leuk om hier als gast te hebben. En ik zou uren met u door kunnen praten. U krijgt van mij een aardigheidje, maar ik wil eerst nog even weten. Wie is uw favoriete persoon in de Bijbel?
Ik denk Petrus. Ik denk Petrus. Die Jezus heeft verloochend en toch vergeving heeft ontvangen. En dat doen we misschien allemaal wel, maar... En ook dat hij op de zee durfde te wandelen, Jezus ging, maar hij vergat dat Jezus dat was en hij zonk. Die dingen, die spreken wij aan, ja. Ik heb van tevoren gevraagd, en dat is ook een tekst uit de Bijbel. Geef mij de woorden in de mond die wijs zijn en die binden.
Ja, nou dat heeft u absoluut gedaan. Dat heeft u absoluut gedaan. Ik heb ook een bijbeltekst voor u. En dat is de bijbeltekst van Hour of Power. Dat is, zij die de Heere verwachten putten nieuwe kracht. Ze zullen opstijgen als met vleugels van een adelaar. En wat ziet u hier? Die krijgt u van mij.
Schitterende vaasmiddel. Oh. Is dat een arend?
Ja.
Wat een... Ik heb hem wel eens op de foto gezien. Schitterend, schitterend. Schitterend, Jan. Heel hartelijk dank.
Ja, maar wat ik nou ga doen, ik ga nog even wat doen. Want ik laat u niet met een lege vaas naar huis gaan. Ik ga hier eens even, kijk eens. Ik lijk wel een bloemenboer.
Tjonge,
kijk, nou wordt hij nog mooier, vindt u niet?
Narcissus. Schitterend, dank je wel.
Ik geef u nog een cadeautje. En dat is dit.
En ik heb al zoveel gekregen. Ik heb die mooie kaarsen ook gekregen.
Ziet u dat? Dat is de thuiskomst van de verloren zoon. Er staat op, u bent geliefd.
Oh, dat is van dominee, u bent geliefd.
Henry Nouwen.
Ja.
U wordt helemaal ontroerd van...
Ja, ik ben een geëmotioneerd mens. Ja. Hoe eenmaal.
Ik ga bijna ook huilen.
Met mooie dingen, met droevige dingen. Maar mooie dingen ook, dat kan me soms zo ontroeren tot in mijn wezen helemaal. Ja, echt, echt.
Wat bent u een mooi mens. En dank u wel dat u hier was. Oh. Lieve schat.
We have a vision here to be a church with a global mission. Celebrating the kingdom of God. How cool is that? He wants to give you a new heart, a new will, a new way of viewing life. He's saying, shine! That's what you, my friends, were made to be. And you belong. I am not what I do. I am a child of God. And my hope and belief is that you will be that person.
Al 15 jaar geeft Hour of Power wereldwijd mensen bemoediging, inspiratie en hoop. Een levensveranderend televisieprogramma met krachtige toespraken van Bobby Schuller. Bijzondere interviews en geweldige muziek. En u kunt hier deel van uitmaken door u vandaag aan te melden als donateur. Hour of Power is ook regelmatig actief in het land. Was u erbij met Hour of Power Live? Een evenement waar we hebben genoten van Bobby's boodschap en de prachtige muziek. Ook dat is een taal van Hour of Power. Beleef schitterend gearrangeerde klassiekers als Amazing Grace, Abide With Me en It Is Well With My Soul op elk moment van de dag met de cd Love Divine. Word donateur en ontvang deze cd als welkomstgeschenk. Uw leven heeft impact op de wereld. Maak deel uit van onze missie. Word donateur van Hour of Power.
Wonderful. Thank you, DiCapo Players, so much for bringing us back to the Shire. No. We are so grateful for you guys and thankful for your music. God bless you. Sometimes people wonder why we do instrumentals and things like that. It's because we value great music here. And that is a thing that we hear about often. I was laying in bed with my wife, Hannah, who loves to do this thing. She loves to take these big brown sheets of butcher block paper and take markers with our kids and write scriptures on them and sort of put them randomly around our house. And they'll be there for some given period of time, and then all of a sudden they'll vanish, you know, or they'll be replaced with a new one. Well, one day my wife put together the Ten Commandments on this block of paper. Huge. and put it on the wall opposite side our bed so that when I came into our bedroom, I was like, whoa, okay, Moses, you know? We're sitting in bed, and we talk at night before we go to bed. We pray with one another. Couples who pray together stay together. Don't forget that. We were talking about these Ten Commandments. And as she's staring there, we're both kind of looking at it. It's a bit daunting, you know, because it's the law, you know. But she says, which one of these Ten Commandments do you think is most broken? And I went through them all, examined them, and you can make a debate for many of them, but I said, you know, I'm going to go with number 4 there. Honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. Now, that is something that has been forgotten, not in Judaism, of course, but I think in large part, to an extent, been forgotten in Christianity. This idea that God calls us to have holy, tranquil, sweet rest. In fact, a couple of times when I was thinking about what to call the sermon, I thought about calling it Give It a Rest. there is this idea that we're supposed to cease, to yield, to quit, to stop every once in a while. That there's something about that is built into our very nature. And so we're going to spend some time meditating on Sabbath over the next 5 weeks. There was a nurse who felt called to do hospice care. And so she, in a way, I want to say, had the privilege of caring for dying people. And over a period of 7 or 8 years, she began to journal about the great regrets of dying people. And she would simply ask them, what is your greatest regret in life now that you've come to the end? The number one thing that predominantly men regretted in their life was this one thing. I worked too hard. I missed too many birthdays. I missed too many beautiful days. I missed out on my kid's life. I missed out on my wife. I missed out on times I could have gone on a date. I missed out on beautiful things and easy, wonderful, fun experiences because I worked too hard. My reason for talking about the Sabbath is that there should never be a Christian who comes to the end of their life and their number one regret is that they worked too hard. Your work should be worship, blessing. It should be fun. It should be life-giving. It should be good. And it should be something that you know is dangerous, requires boundaries, and requires regulation. And that's what the Sabbath is. Sabbath is a word that means to cease or desist. It means stop. Just stop. For Jewish people, where the Sabbath idea begins, Sabbath includes all sorts of things for 24 hours you're not allowed to work, you're not allowed to weave, you're not allowed to build, you're not allowed to fix, you're not allowed to make lists and run to the grocery store and do your errands. You're not allowed to check your emails. You're not allowed to do business. You're not allowed to do all of those things that you do the rest of the week. No fixing, no business, no errands. It's a day in which you get to play and a day in which you get to pray. And this is a central theme in the life for every religious Jew, and it ought to be a central theme in the life of every Christian. Sabbath means to cease from the work that you have so you do not fall into the world's idea that your value is based on what you do. Now, I hope that's not something new for you. Did you know your value has nothing to do with how much you accomplish your goals? Your value has nothing to do with how much work you get done or how much money you make or how good a manager you are. Your entrepreneurial skills, your education have nothing to do with your value. Your value is intrinsic. You do not lose value as you age. You do not lose value if you become sick. You do not lose value if you retire. You are valuable. You are loved. You are honored. And you are needed in the kingdom of God. Did you know that? Your value has nothing to do with your work. And that is something that Sabbath reminds us of. The thing that gives us value is the very fact that we exist, that we are human beings, and that we are God's children, His treasures. Did you know God rests? Did you know God rests? God takes a break. God! That's what Genesis teaches us. And the universe, the whole cosmos, the world we live in, rests. I mean, just look at it. The land needs to rest. If you're a farmer, you know. You can't just keep working the same land over and over. You have to rotate your crops. You have to give land a season to rest and rejuvenate, or else it'll stop giving you a crop. And all sorts of animals go into seasons of rest. Think about the bear that goes into hibernation. Trees rest in the winter. If you here in California, John Charles told me this, want to see a tulip grow, you have to put the tulip in a freezer for 6 weeks before it will actually grow. The tulip itself needs to be tricked into resting, into thinking that it's living in winter for 6 weeks or else it will not grow. There is something built into you, into your body, into the universe, into the cosmos that God made, that there is supposed to be a rhythm of rest, or else your work and indeed your life will have no meaning. In Genesis chapter 1, you see the creation story. First, God makes dark and light. On the second day, He makes the sky. On the third day, land comes out of the sea. On the fourth day, He creates the sun, the moon, and the stars. On the fifth day, God creates the animals in the air and the animals in the sea. And on the sixth day, God creates animals on the land and human beings. When you read Genesis chapter 1, there are only 2 days that are given specific purposes. The first one is day 4. Day 4 is when the sun, moon, and stars are created. And this is what it says. It says, God created the sun, moon, and stars, and He said, let them serve as signs that mark sacred times, days, and years. So the very first thing that's created with a purpose is the sun, moon, and stars, just so that you can understand that sacred times need to be met. Then the second day that has a purpose is day 6, when God creates man and woman, and He says, let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all creatures that move along the ground. So 2 days, day 4 and day 6, are given a specific purpose. The first 6 days, all of the stuff that God's created, He says is good. The land is good. The sky is good. The sun, moon, and stars, it's good. But only one thing is called holy. The time. Time in the seventh day. He says, this day is holy, kadosh in Hebrew. This day is holy because on this day I rested. The ancient Hebrews said that something was created on that seventh day. The word that they use is a word called mena, which means to rest. In other words, on that seventh day, when Sabbath was born, tranquility, serenity, peace, and repose came from that place. That seventh day was a pure gift, that God set the example that after all of this work, after all of the 6 days, He would set apart a seventh day in which He could enjoy the things He actually created. And then built that ideal into the cosmos and into you. You need a day of rest. You need a day of peace, a day of repose, a day of tranquility, a day to play, a day to rest, to enjoy, to live, to celebrate the things that you have co-created with God. Rhythms of sacred rest, Genesis tells us, are built into everything. Everything. The story then goes on, as we all know, to the fall. Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden because they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And do you remember what the curse was that was placed on Adam? I'll read it to you. In Genesis chapter 3, after Adam betrays God, He says, cursed is the ground before you and because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. Painful toil. Remember those words. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you are taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. When Adam is in the garden in a perfect world, he's still working. His job is to care for the animals. I don't know what that would have been like, but I picture like a young, naked Adam like caring for animals. It's kind of a funny image, but that's actually what he did. So here he's caring for all of creation. And you get this idea that the work that Adam is doing in the garden is good work, life-giving work, maybe fun work, something he's enjoying. But when he leaves the garden, now somehow work becomes a curse. It's still work, but it becomes a curse. And there's this idea that as he leaves, now his work will change from being life-giving, wonderful, fun work into something that is a curse, a toil, backbreaking. Do you ever feel like you are living under Adam's curse? This is for men and women. It's not just dudes. Do you ever feel that way? Like you never stop working, like there's always something to be done, like you've always got another errand to run, you always have something else you got to do for your pets or your kids or your house or your work or your job, and it never seems to end. And you get to the end of your day and you think, where did all the time go? And you regret that another day is coming because you have another day to do. And what we forget is that much of this comes out of a worldview that we have unfortunately embraced, that every single human being is what they accomplish, what they do, the money they make, the grades they get, their status, their place in the social ladder. And many of us feel like we are living under Adam's curse, that the work that we do is not a blessing, but we have to do it. How are we going to pay the bills? We have to do it. How are we going to take care of our family? We need to be responsible. We need to do what's right. But then there's this feeling of like, I hate my work. And that is not what God has called you to be. And that's what Sabbath does. Sabbath brings life into your work. A regular rhythm where once a day you know that Sabbath will pour life and goodness into all the work you do. Some of you say, Bobby, come on, man. I take a vacation every weekend. I have my days off. I want to speak to that just for a moment. We live in a world that doesn't view the weekend as Sabbath. It views the weekend as running away. Or it views the weekend as reward. And that's not what it is. It's kind of like that song, Everybody's Working for the Weekend. It's working for... No. I never know what joke is going to go over here. Everybody's working for the weekend. There's this idea that you work a job you hate for 5 days so that you can have 2 days to do whatever you want. And when that day comes, you're going to get all your errands done, or you're going to like go to the lake and you're going to watch a lot of TV and you're going to eat a lot of food and you're just going to have as much fun and just pile a bunch of stuff in. And then you've sort of used that time to medicate your disappointment with your job. So that when you get there, you think, I just want to suck up these 2 days and I want them to be awesome. And then Sunday night gets a little closer. And then Sunday night when you go to bed, you have this sinking feeling in your chest that, oh, I got to go back to work tomorrow. And oh, I really don't want to do that. See, that is what the reward model or the runaway model of a day off does to people. It turns time into a way to medicate, run away, or pretend like this job I hate doesn't exist. That is not Sabbath. Sabbath is how the week begins. In Judaism, the day does not begin at sunrise, it begins at sunset. Did you know that? So the Sabbath, which we typically think of on Saturday for Jews, actually begins Friday night when the sun goes down. So Sabbath begins around 6 p.m. A Jewish family will take a candle, they'll light it as the sun sets, and they will pray and invite the Queen Sabbath to come into their home. And over the next 24 hours, they're not going to buy or sell. They're not going to run errands. They're not going to clean the house. They're not going to call someone to negotiate something. They're not going to organize. They're going to pray and they're going to play. They're going to have 24 hours that cannot be violated, in which this time is dedicated to family, to fun, to worship, and to rejuvenation of the soul. They're not going to run away. Rather, they're going to invite God into everything. And this is the way, you see, the day begins with rest. The Sabbath for them actually begins with a night's sleep. The first day for Adam and Eve was the last day of creation. So the first day for Adam and Eve was the day that God rested. So their lives also begin. The very first day Adam and Eve lived was a day of rest. And for us as Christians, we celebrate typically the Sabbath on Sunday. What's the first day of the week? I know I already did this to you. It's Sunday. Everybody thinks Monday is the first day of the week. And that is that over-industrious weirdness about particularly Western culture that you are what you do, that somehow we've just changed the way we view our calendar. Monday's the first day of the week. It doesn't matter that when you look at your calendar, Sunday is the first one to the left. Sunday is the first day of the week, and that's important. When that happens, Sabbath does not become a reward, it becomes a preparation. It becomes a time of rejuvenation, a time of inviting God into the whole week. And if you become a person that makes Sabbath special, the other 6 days are sort of infused with Sabbath rest, Sabbath holiness, Sabbath life, and something changes about the work you do. The thing that happens in the change that happens in the work you do is this Jewish word avodah. Everybody say avodah.
Avodah.
Everybody say, what's avodah?
Avodah?
I'm glad you asked. Avodah is a word that means work in Hebrew, but it also means worship. It's the same word. My work is my worship. My work is my worship. So when you're cleaning your shop, you're doing it to worship God. When you are doing that one thing that nobody in your office wants to do, you're doing it as worship to Jesus, to glorify his name. Everything you do when you're stuck in traffic, you are stuck in traffic for Jesus. There is something about beginning your week with sacred worship, holiness, rest, play, preparation, inviting the Holy Spirit into that day that gives the rest of the week a sort of specialness, a tranquility, a serenity, a providence that changes everything. Sabbath is an act of defiance to a world that proclaims that you are what you do, you are what you have, you are what people say about you. Sabbath is an act of defiance that the very first day we have, the very first day we get in the week, we don't do anything. There is something about defiance to the world that we say, no! The first day we have will not be given to work. It will not be given to toil. It will not be given to industry. It will not be given to calendars. It will not be given to email. It will be given to God. The first day I have, I will not use it to buy things or to sell things or to succeed or to accomplish goals. I'm just going to be. That first day, I will acknowledge that I am a child of God, and that no one could take that from me, and that what I do in my life has nothing to do with my value. I choose to take the very first day that God gives me and give it right back to Him. Sabbath is an act of defiance. It says to the world, I am not what I do. I am a child of God. And then that one idea weaves itself. The love of God weaves itself into everything you do, and your work becomes worship, and your work becomes valuable, and your work becomes meaningful, and your work has boundaries, and you don't come to the end of your life and say, my greatest regret in life was that I worked too hard. Let's pray. Lord, we're so sorry Many of us have tithed our money, but few of us have tithed our time. We've given you the first fruits of our doing, but we haven't actually given you our time. You have told us that you want one day just for you. And what a gift it is. We are your servants and your children, and our value is not based on what we accomplish. It's based on your love, and it gives us such a tremendous strength. Lord, we all work hard, and we know that's what we ought to do, and we pray that our work would be blessed. And we pray that when we set aside a Sabbath, that you would bless it, and that you would play with us and pray with us. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
En met deze indrukwekkende boodschap van Bobby Schuller nemen we afscheid en een preek om over na te denken, om er wat mee te doen in de komende week. En we vinden het fijn dat zoveel mensen zich verbonden voelen met Hour of Power. Dat kan ook als de uitzending voorbij is via onze website www.hourofpower.nl. En wil je nog eens een dienst van 2 jaar terugkijken, dan is dat mogelijk. Gewoon naar videodiensten gaan en dan kun je alle uitzendingen van Hour of Power zien. Via www.hourofpower.nl zijn ook beelden te zien van het tournee vorige maand van Bobby door Nederland, wat zo enorm bezocht werd. Of informatie, als er nog plaatsen zijn, over de reis volgende maand onder leiding van Bobby Schuller in de voetsporen van Jezus, speciaal voor Hour of Power kijkers uit Nederland. En zo is er heel veel te doen en te zien. Blijf met ons in contact en we wensen iedereen een hele goede zondag toe. Yeah.